I really do appreciate your willingness to experiment in something like that, a moment of silence, and I'd be curious what God spoke for each one of you. I had a fascinating moment of my own up here, in that with the silence, I was sitting here with my eyes closed, and I was reflecting on the Lord and everything else, and Tyler, I'll pick on you, because Tyler, one of our deacons, was bringing communion to me. He had already taken care of whoever else, so he was making a beeline up, but I had my eyes closed, so what I hear are his little flip-flops coming up the aisle, you know, with music or anything else. I'd never heard it, but today I could hear his flip-flops, and it just set this image in my mind of Jesus and his sandals coming to me, and it was a beautiful picture, and so, you know, in the silence, God gives us different things, but he longs to speak to every one of you in some way or another, including that. That's why you're here today, is he has something to say to you now. Why don't you just take 10 seconds and say, Lord, I want to hear what you have for me today. Jesus, I thank you that it's out of your love for us that you bring us. Not to beat us, not to shame us, but to love us. And so, Lord, I pray today that we would see you and hear your voice and be changed by that. In your name, amen. Some period ago, I don't know, months ago, I was at a sporting event. And so I'm watching the game going on, having a great time. I'm with some friends and watching the game going on. It's just great. And so I'm kind of into the game, but there are these two middle school girls right in front of me. And they don't care about the game at all. And so I noticed that they're down there playing with their phones, and they're taking selfies of each other. And they're kind of leaning in and taking pictures and looking. And I kind of notice it, and I'm watching the game, and I'll notice again I'm watching the game. And after a while, I'm not watching the game. I'm watching them. And I'm watching them, and they'll take a picture, and they'll look at it, and they'll pose a different way, you know, and take it. And then they had this app where they could change their faces on each other and make themselves look like dogs and all kinds of stuff. So I kept, now I'm obsessed watching them. And I'm not a weirdo, you know, I could have gotten arrested. Right? So anyway, I started eventually leaning into their picture. And then they would take the picture and look at it all again, but never saw me. Never once. And so then I just kind of get carried away and I start making faces. You know, and they never once saw me. And I'm making just goofy, retarded, you know, just scary faces and, you know, funny faces. They never saw me because they were obsessed with their own selfie, right? They're obsessed with their own selfie. We're all kind of that way. We're all about us. We see us. We think mostly about us. Of all the people we think about, it's primarily us. And so we thought we were going to put this little series on selfies together. Just some ideas about self, you know, self, and what does God have to say about this? I don't know if you know this, but I pulled actually a relatively old dictionary off a shelf. If I pulled it off a shelf, it must be old. And there are almost 500 words combined with the word self. Self-starting, self-cooking, self-lubricating, self. And there are all kinds of those things. And so this morning, over the next several weeks, we're going to, and you can see today, we're going to talk about self-love. Next week, I think we're going to talk about overcoming self-righteousness. We'll talk about self-leadership, I think, maybe self-discipline. You know, we've got four or five things we've got laying down. I mean, I've really got about 10. We'll narrow them down to four or five that we'll look at over the next four or five weeks. And I just, what does God have to say about it? Because even this one, this whole idea of self-love is such an odd thought. And we're kind of drawn to it and pull back from it, like, well, it's okay to love myself, but, you know, if I love myself too much, maybe that's a problem. And so we're going to talk about that because, as Ken Boa says on your outline, I believe this to be true, that you cannot consistently behave in ways that are different from what you believe about yourself. What you think about yourself will shape how you live. How you behave. It's just, it is woven into us that way, that how we think is how we live. And you will pretty much live consistently with that. So this morning we're going to go to a basic text. Grab your Bible, turn over to Mark chapter 12. Middle of the New Testament, it's one of the Gospels. It's the second one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And Matthew 12 is a famous passage because it's the great commandment. And to Jesus' words, there's the great commission to go, you know, make disciples of all the nations, and there's the great commandment, and it shows up in multiple gospels. So I want you to see the Mark version today, and the context is right here, verse 28 of chapter 12. one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked this question. It was a common question of the day. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? Of all of the options on how to live and all of the directives of what's important in life, Jesus, you tell us what's most important. So Jesus says, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Here's the command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. So the number one commandment is love God passionately with all that you have. Okay? It's love God with all that you have, all that you are is number one. Number two, he says, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And here's the thing, on this whole deal, everything about it makes sense except this one odd addition that if I'm Jesus, I would have never included, right? There's this odd addition to the great commandment because he finishes off by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Man, I'd have never put that. I would have said, love your neighbor, boom, done with it. Because he says, love God, boom, done with it. Then he says, love your neighbor. And if I really felt a need to add something, I think I would have added what Jesus does in so many other passages of Scripture. Love your neighbor the way I love you. That seems like a much better standard of love to me, because my love and your love, our love, is so wonky at times. It's so inconsistent at times. And I'm not convinced that we are the best example of love. And yet Jesus adds, love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's this odd addition. Sometimes people look at that and they say, well, Jesus is really giving us three commands. He's saying, love God, love people, love yourself. And it's a command, go love yourself. It's really not. Grammatically, that doesn't work. For a bunch of other reasons, that doesn't work. It's really not a command to love yourself. It's not a command to have high self-esteem. It's not like, oh, you should really care. You know, that's really not what this is all about. Because it's really just the two commands, love God, love people. And yet Jesus, who knows what he's doing, it's not by accident, adds this whole thing, as yourself. And here's his point. This is what I think Jesus is after. I think what he assumes is this, I already love myself. See, Jesus' point is you and I, we already love ourselves. We don't need a commandment to love ourselves. We need a commandment to love God because that's something to stretch for us. We need a commandment to love people because that's a stretch for us. But I don't need a commandment to love myself because I love myself just fine. I love myself constantly. The reality is you and I right now, as you sit here today, you are in love with yourself. It is a natural assumption. It is part of who we are. And so what Jesus is saying is this, you already love yourself. I don't need to tell you to do it. You got out of bed this morning loving yourself. Everything you do in your life is driven by this idea that you love yourself. You are magnetically drawn to yourself. And what Jesus is saying, take that same love you have for you and pass that on to the people around you. Right? Because Jesus' assumption is that as you sit here right now, you sit here because you love yourself. You are here this morning, in all honesty, because somewhere deep inside of you, you determined that going to Trinity Bible Church on this morning was the best thing you could do for you. Now, it may be, maybe you've come, maybe you're sitting here going, no, I didn't do that. I came because my wife made me come. But you know what that tells me? Is that you felt like the best way to love yourself was to do something so that she wouldn't nag you later and you would take care of yourself that way. Everything about us is magnetically drawn to ourselves. As Blaise Pascal said forever ago, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. And so that Jesus said, look, we all love ourselves. We are all drawn to this thing. It is an assumption about human nature. Whatever you do with your life is at some level you have determined that this is the best thing for you. And if you chase it back far enough, in all honesty, that every choice you make is a choice that I think that is best for me. Now, maybe we ought to define love. Let me give you a definition of love. It's the one I use almost all the time. And it's just simply choosing to sacrifice myself for someone else's good, right? I mean, it's an action. It's not a feeling. It's something I choose to do. It is I choose to do something with me. It is a sacrifice. It's going to cost me a little bit. Love always does. It's not just a feeling. It's an action. So I make a choice to do something for somebody else's good. Now, quick question. Of all the people in your world, who do you most often sacrifice for their good? Isn't it you? Really? And what he's saying is take that same action and attitude towards yourself and apply it to other people. Because what we tend to do, we sacrifice for our own good. And so we instinctively see it. That's the reason some of you go to work and some of you don't go to work. It's why some men go to war and other men don't go to war. That's why if a group of soldiers is in a circle and someone lobs a live grenade into the circle, some men will pull back away and some men will move forward and dive on the grenade. But it is the exact same energy of self-love that drives both groups. Both groups are driven by that same idea of caring for myself because we seek our own good. We seek our own good because, right? If I were to say, boy, there is someone who just keeps seeking their own bad, wouldn't we immediately go, well, that's bad, right? People who seek their own bad, we're going, we need to get them a counselor. But we get a little weird when we say we seek our own good. And Jesus isn't adding a value judgment to this. He's not saying all this. He just says, this is how we are. We seek our own good. And so the reality is we all love ourselves. Now, to be honest, we don't all like ourselves. And that's a different issue. Loving yourself is not an option. You will. You do. But valuing yourself, caring for yourself, treating yourself with respect, a lot of us need to grow up and a little bit in that area. But the reality is that we do. So I assure you, this morning, right now, at least just take it by faith, you love yourself. One of my friends says about her husband, and I like myself from some me. I like me a lot, right? And so as I started working on that this week, and I hope you'll buy that premise, I had this very odd thought. And the odd thought is this, is that God loves himself. God loves himself. It's interesting. If I ask it as a question, it doesn't seem as weird. If I say, does God love himself? Almost everybody says, well, yeah. I started asking a lot of people this week. I was texting friends, other pastors. I was grabbing people in the hall. Does God love himself? And everybody would go, well, yes, he does. And then they would give me the reason why they would say that. And then I would say this phrase, God loves himself. They go, well, that's kind of weird. It makes it sound like God is full of himself, that he's all obsessed with himself. And yet God loves himself. All through the scriptures, you see this, right? In the Gospels, the Father in heaven just keeps repeatedly saying, there's Jesus, that's my boy. I love him. And Jesus is constantly saying, hey, here's my Father. I'm in love with him, right? And it tells us that all three members of the Godhead, that the Father exalts the Son and the Spirit and the Son exalts the Spirit and the Father and the Spirit exalts the Son and the Father, and everybody is lifting each other up. Everybody's pursuing everybody else's good. And there's this sense of this eternal flow of love through the Godhead that God loves himself. God is the happiest being in the universe, and he loves himself. Now, years ago, I was doing this study through Ephesians, and I ran across this very interesting verse, this little two-word phrase that has captured me for 30 years. And in it, in verse 9, let me just read to you what it says. You might jot a note, Ephesians 1:9, look at it later. It says that God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. God showed us his will. God told us the story of eternity because he wanted to. He liked it. It brought him joy. It made him happy. That God sought his good. His good was to let us in on the mystery, to let us in on the secret. And matter of fact, you can trace this phrase, good pleasure, all through the scriptures. In the Psalms, it says God does that which pleases him. That God was pleased. It floated his boat to do different things. That God and in the process of loving himself, Jesus did the things that brought great pleasure to him. Not in a bad way. We all seek our own good, including God. And as a reflection, as a matter of fact, there's this really weird phrase in Hebrews where he's talking about the cross. And it says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. There is some reality that it was the joy ahead for Jesus, that he went to the cross for some joy within himself, not in some sadistic sort of way. See, I really believe that God wants you and me to come to a place where we love ourselves as much as he loves himself and as much as he loves us. He wants us to experience that same depth. And the problem for so many of us, we live this fragmented life where we are afraid to actually love ourselves because we don't like ourselves. I mean, you do love yourself, but you don't like yourself, and it's all of this kind of weird thing. And so, to me, this raises the inevitable question today, is what is the best way for me to love myself? Right? What is the best way for me to love? And now it gets just a wee bit tricky because we got to think our way through this thing. What is the best way for me to love myself, to pursue my own good, to pursue my own happiness? What do you need? You know, and so men and women, you know this. You know what we do. We pursue all kinds of things to somehow make us happy, don't we? We buy stuff. You know, we get a car, and then we get a new car, and then we get another car, right? We get relationships. We start trying to chase relationships, and then it'll work for a little while. It'll fill us up for a little while, but after a while, it gets stale. We move on to another one. We keep thinking, if I get the right husband, or I get the right wife, or I get this, in other words, we're racing around, and we think, man, I'll eat this, or I'll experience this, or I'll have kids, or I won't have kids, or I'll have kids for a while and then get rid of the kids. I'll get a job, I'll get a new job. And we keep looking for this thing. I'll make money. And we keep trying to find that thing that in fact enables us to pursue our good that satisfies. And so when we find something that works for a while and it begins to fade, man, we will redouble our efforts and go after it even more. Or we will just find something different. And it leads us to this reality, right? It leads us to this reality that none of these things will satisfy. If there is this hunger we have and nothing satisfies, we must be looking in the wrong places. And so many through the history have written about what I often just call the God-shaped vacuum, this hole in our soul, that there was once a time when we were happy and our love for ourselves was full. But sin has led us to find happiness in places apart from God. And the only thing that fills that hole, and we keep trying to shove cars and houses and kids and people and sex and drugs and alcohol and money and all this stuff and fun into this, and none of them fit. None of them fit. And that hole in our soul aches because the only thing that can truly fill it is God. That's why in the two commands, the second command, right, is love your neighbor as yourself. But the first one really resolves it, says that it starts by loving God with all that you are. Only God can truly fill that. C.S. Lewis, in a marvelous sermon called The Weight of Glory, taps into this. And I need you to hear what he says. I've referred to this often. But he says, if there lurks in most modern minds that the notion... if there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly hope for enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics and is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires for happiness and our own good, our desires are not too strong, but they are in fact too weak. Your love, and what he's saying is your love for yourself is not too strong. In fact, it's too weak. And he says, we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. we are far too easily pleased. We keep trying to cram into this hole as we love ourselves all of this stuff that we'll never satisfy when only God can satisfy us. And it's not that we love ourselves too strong, we love ourselves too weak, and we are satisfied with too little things. And so it leads me to this reality. This last point for your outline is that my highest good, okay, my enduring happiness, and the best way I love myself is to love God and find my greatest satisfaction in Him alone, right? My highest good is when I am most satisfied with God. Again, that's the point of Mark 12. You love the Lord your God, He fills you up, and out of that you're able to fill up. You go to the Psalms. The Psalms are overflow with the idea that God is, that a relationship with God is better than any gold or silver. That like a deer panting for water, God satisfies. You come to Jesus in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John, when He says, "Are you thirsty? God is the living water that can slake that thirst. Are you hungry? God is the living bread that can satisfy your hungry. Do you need a second chance? God is the one who turns water into wine and makes the old new. Are you lost? God is the one who is the good shepherd who can lead you through." And Jesus is trying to paint a picture of a God who loves us and is the only one who can fill us. And He is the one who ministers and satisfies us. And so God alone, God knows you to love yourself. And what He keeps trying to say is the best way to love yourself is to love Him. And that's what brings us satisfaction. Now, if you've been around the church for a long time, you probably kind of go, "Well, yeah." And you're probably thinking, so now what? And see, to me, right here is the rub. Now what? How do I love God in such a way that I love God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength? How do I do that in such a way that it truly satisfies that hole within me? Because, and for so many of us, it's all right up in here. Should you love God? We're all going, absolutely. How do you move it down to it changes how you live day to day? Well, let me share something I've been trying to work into my life just recently. Okay, this is kind of a new thing, and so it's still, I assume most of you have some boxes or something like this at home. Maybe not. I don't know how you store your junk, but this is my. This is one of my record boxes, okay? And it's got all these little folders in here with receipts and all kinds of other stuff, tax junk and, all this. It's just filled with, we all have like a record box, right? You got a record file. You got, some digital stuff. We're just loaded with records. We got financial records and medical records and tax records and purchase records and loan records and rental records. And we got all these records. And you got to keep the sad stuff because, the IRS is going to hit you up at some point, and we're all terrified of getting audited. So for years, we hang on to it longer probably we have to. Eventually, the good news is, eventually you can just get a shredder, right? And it's a happy day because then you can just go shred some of this nonsense and get rid of it. And so you can just say, okay, I'm done with that. I can put these gone. It's a happy sound, right? And so every few years, I will go up to the attic and bring all the boxes down and get stuff that's expired, and I will just sit for hours and just enjoy the sound of shredding. And I don't know if you do that or if you're warped like I am, but I have records. When I first started paying my taxes, somehow or other, I didn't keep the records, and I ended up having to pay more. And so now I'm obsessive. I keep every record. If I buy anything, I got a receipt for it. I keep every record. You don't just keep physical records. You also keep mental, emotional, spiritual records. Right? We have locked away in here a record of every failing, every struggle. Right, we have a record somehow tucked away of the lie that I told to my friend. The time you're in the restaurant and you see a friend, but you're not quite ready to talk to him, so you just kind of look away as if you didn't see him. We have a record of when we show up in here and we see somebody we don't like and we turn away and we sit over here because we're mad. Of the affair, the embezzling, the abuse you gave. We've got a record, right? We carry this. And we have boxes and boxes and boxes of records that we carry around in our soul all the time. All the time. And it weighs us down. Right? It just weighs us down. So the other day, I'm reading 1 Corinthians 13. The other day, it's the love chapter. You know, love is patient, love is kind, love is, you know, it does not envy, it does not boast. It's the love chapter. And so I'm reading through it, and I'm kind of meditating through it. And you know, over in 1 John, it says that God is love. God is love. So if you're a math major, you can use the transitive property, right? And you can drop out love and put in God, and God is, everything that's in 1 Corinthians 3, you say, God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. And tucked away in the second or the fifth verse is this little phrase. This little phrase. Love keeps no record of wrongs. God keeps no record of wrongs. I don't know about you, but I know better. My head knows better. But because of my past and because of the stuff, I have this vision so often of God carrying my box of records around. Do you have that picture of a God like that? That God's got all your records stored up in a little garage somewhere, so at any given moment he could pull down a box and go, "Excuse me, can we talk?" And yet, 1 Corinthians says that God keeps no record of wrongs. So I go to a restaurant or something, and I get a receipt, I hang on to it. I store it up. Because sooner or later, I got to pull it out. But, you know, I commit some sin. I lie. I exaggerate a truth. I have a moment of arrogance and powering up or whatever, and there's a record. And it's as if this record goes to Jesus, and he says, "Oh, this? Dennis did that? Oh, you know what? Jesus paid for that on the cross. I don't need a record of that." Right? Dennis was a jerk to somebody the other day? Jesus died for that on the cross. I don't need a record for that. You see what I'm getting at here? Is that God keeps no record. If you have this idea that God's got a list of all that you've done and storing it up and that he's upset with you, he keeps no record. So here's what I've been doing. And it's new. I'm just like a few weeks old. It's not even that long. I've been weaving this into my life, and here's what I'm doing. Is that every time I go into some place and somebody hands me a receipt, I'm trying to mentally say this. Yeah, that's a record of what I just did. But God, thank you that you don't keep any records of my wrongs. You're not mad at me today for what I did this day or last day or the day before or last year. You're not mad at me. There is no condemnation for me in Christ Jesus. I have nothing to fear from God. Because I am forgiven, past, present, and future, because of what Jesus has done. There is nothing between me and God unless I turn away, because God still comes, because Jesus paid it all. And this little thing, this little just habit, and I'm not suggesting you do this for you, it's my thing. If it helps you, do it, but find your own thing, right? Let God speak to you from some scripture where it's his word to you, and you find the thing that helps you remember this. But for me, what it is doing is it's a daily, all through the day, reminder that love keeps no record of my wrongs. God keeps no record of my wrongs. And it's causing me to fall more in love with God so that I am more satisfied with God, which leads me to my own happiness. Is that making sense to you guys? Are you with me on this? We have to find tangible ways to change how we think about God, or the whole idea of love God with all you have does not work. It's just theory and words and God talk. God loves you. He desperately wants to have that close relationship with you, but so many of us are scared of him, and we're convinced he's mad at us, and he's not. He poured it all out on Jesus, and that's what the cross is all about. And men and women, he longs for you to be happy, but not in the way we tend to think, not through self-indulgent stuff, but by being filled up with him, because that's the only happiness that will last. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for this truth, this reality, that you love us more than we could ever imagine. Lord, I do pray for each and every one of us that we would find that way, new ways, different ways, creative ways that help us drive that from our head to our heart so it changes how we think and how we live and how we act, so that we would truly find our greatest satisfaction in you. Lord, our desires are just, we keep trying to satisfy them with all the worldly stuff that won't work, when in fact, Lord, it's only you. And so thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, for my friends today that they would feel and experience and know the love of God, and it would not just be in their heads. In your name we pray. Amen.